Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished those sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered, he said unto them," and I love it when he says this to the Pharisees, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Trying to change that these days. "And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And they said unto him, Well, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. And his disciples said unto him, Lord, if this is the case with a man, if marriage is this binding, it's good if not to get married in the first place. And he said unto them, Well, all men cannot receive this saying, except those to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs by men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were brought to him the little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray for them. The disciples rebuked him, and Jesus said, Suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. He laid his hands on them, and he departed from that place. Jesus addressing the question on marriage and divorce. So, we don't want any of you divorce folks squirming before we even get underway. There's nowhere in our study that says divorce is the unpardonable sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. You married folks, great time to just listen, renew your vows, just revisit some of these things. Look, as we look at them, my experience many times in marriage counseling is that people come not with a marriage problem, but generally with a lordship problem. Because if the husband is really willing to let Jesus be the Lord of his life, he actually looks in the scripture so he can obey what God says is the role of the husband. And if the wife doesn't have a lordship problem, then she's really willing to look into the Bible and see what God asks of her and the role he's prescribed for her in the marriage. When that willingness is not there, the marital problems normally really are lordship problems. So as married folks, we look at this, and if your marriage is struggling, welcome to the club. If your marriage isn't, write a book. The rest of us want to read it. Those of you that are single, listen up, because you're going to be there someday. And, you know, I feel a little guilty at your wedding because I'm making you say things like richer and poorer, better and worse, sickness and health, and I realize you have no idea what you're talking about. You're just saying what I tell you to say, and then realize as the years go on why we say those things, because they all become real. We're not messing around. We're really trying to get you to make a promise that holds up through all of that stuff. So, yeah, you single folks, listen up to what we have to say here. Marriage. I'm not teaching this because I have a perfect marriage. I'm teaching this because it's true. I have a good marriage, not a perfect one, a good wife. But this is earth, it's not heaven. And so I'm in the same boat. I'm married to a human woman. It's her problem and mine. On the light side, these are some of the things that some folks have had to say about marriage. Groucho Marx said, "He who would keep a happy wife should keep his mouth closed and his checkbook opened." LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, said there's only two things that are necessary to keep a happy wife. One is let her think she's having her way, and number two is let her have her way. Abe Lincoln, Honest Abe, said marriage is neither heaven or hell, it's simply purgatory. I don't know what his wife thought about that. You're a president, you get a lot of press. Unknown proverb, love is blind, marriage restores its sight. A Greek proverb, marry in haste, repent at your leisure. Chinese proverb, married couples who are truly in love can tell each other 1,000 things without talking. Unknown, the most difficult year of your marriage is the one you are in. Ancient proverb, marriage is our last and best chance to grow up. And how true. Ruth Bell Graham, asked about the most difficult thing after being married to Billy Graham for 60 years, said the most difficult thing about marriage is it's so daily. Advertisement in a Hollywood jewelry store window. We rent wedding rings. Robert Louis Stevenson said marriage is one long conversation interrupted by disputing. We'll see what Jesus has to say about marriage here. And it's important. America leads the world in divorce, the highest rate of divorce in the world. And yet, America has the highest percentage of people going to church. There's some contradiction there. The highest amount of people going to church and yet leading the world in the divorce rate. The Gallup poll recently, it was in 2001, said 59% of Americans believe divorce is morally acceptable. So look, we lead the world in church attendance, but we lead the world in divorce. That's because too many of us are influenced by the culture, the norms, and the standards that are around us, instead of looking in here and honestly saying, Lord, show me what my role is as a husband. And I'm going to tell you something right now. No husband has ever loved his wife the way Christ loves the church, but that never lowers the standard, ever. No wife has ever submitted unto her husband as Christ does unto the church. That doesn't lower the standard. That's still the goal. It's unattainable. It wasn't in Eden, but it is now. But those are the goals, the things that are put in front of us. These Pharisees come to Jesus as he's in the area of Perea. He's on the other side of Jordan. It is Herod Antipas' territory, who's living in adultery. Multitudes are there, it says, he's healing them. And the Pharisees come and say, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? If you would turn to Deuteronomy 24, I want you to see where this argument is born from. Help us understand why it was a current debate in Judaism. To the left, if you're lost. I'll wait till the rustling stops. Quick, where's the contents? Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses say this. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because the reason he hath found some uncleanness in her. That's our operative phrase there, some uncleanness. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it into her hand, and send her out of the house. Now, the wives didn't have the right to divorce their husband. Only the husband had the right to divorce the wife. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. Not an adulteress, another man's wife. And if the second husband, not adulterer, the second husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the second husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So there was a current debate. What is he finds some uncleanness in her? What does that mean? It's not adultery, because if she was caught in adultery, she'd have been stoned and put to death. Once your wife is dead, then you're free to remarry anyway. Yeah, you don't need to divorce a dead wife. So what is it talking about? Some uncleanness. It's not adultery. It's some other thing. The difficult thing is the word is the Hebrew word most often used through the Old Testament for nakedness and for genitals. It's a sexual, it has a moral connotation. So in Jesus' day, there was a debate raging between the opinions of two prominent rabbis, well-respected, one named Hillel, who was liberal in his interpretation, and said you could divorce your wife for any cause. If another woman became more attractive to you than your wife, then your wife found disfavor in your eyes. If your wife burned the dinner, you could divorce her. If she said something mean about your parents, you could divorce her. If she talked to a man in public, you could divorce her. If she went out without her head covered, you could divorce her. If she had been barren for 10 years, you could divorce her. And the list, if she put too much salt and pepper on the meal, you could divorce her. The list goes on and on. Josephus corroborates that, so does the Talmud. So Hillel was the one who gave any reason, anything, any problem at all. She hassles you in any way, or you see somebody you like better, whatever, you could divorce her. Shemai, the other prominent rabbi, said, no, it has to be a moral problem. It's not adultery, then it has to be that you find your wife kissing another man, or you find your wife in some level of intimacy that's not adultery, some unclean thing. And there has to be a moral issue attached here, though the Hebrew word is nonspecific, for you to divorce your wife. What they do is they try to draw Jesus into that debate. Is it lawful for us to divorce our wives for any reason, for any cause? Jesus responds by saying, well, before we talk about divorce, let's talk about marriage. And that's always wisdom in the church with any couple. Before we talk about divorce, let's talk about marriage. And what Jesus does is he goes to God's original intent before the law was given. Jesus answered them and said, have ye not read? He that made them at the beginning. Now, notice Jesus is not an evolutionist. He doesn't say man and woman come along because pond scum crawled out of the pond, became lizards and became horses, became monkeys, became people. He said God made them at the beginning. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Very important to his lesson, male and female. And said, for this cause, male and female, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The most often repeated phrase describing marriage through the Bible is one flesh, the one fleshness. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They're asking about divorce. What God has made one, what he's joined together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus describes a situation to us that took place before the law, before Moses was born. God's original intent, he said, in creation was to put the man and woman together that they might be one flesh. God, in Genesis 2:18, says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, King James, meet for him. It's suitable, corresponding First time something in the Bible is not good. Up until that point, God said it was good. Every day he created something, it was good. The first time he says that something is not good, he says it's not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to make him a helper that's suitable for him. So gals, the first description of your position in the Bible is you are a helper. Now, I don't tell me that. That's what you're trying to relegate my life to being a helper. Is that all I am, is a helper? Look, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. It's thousands of years old. I didn't write it. But to calm yourself, put it in this perspective. You're married to somebody who needs help. You're not a helper because it's diminutive. You're a helper because the guy you're married to just needs help. It's not good for him to be alone. Adam knows nothing of this. He's alone in paradise with God. What could be missing? God parades in front of him the animal kingdom in their pairs. Asks them to name them, Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. At the end of that, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper that was suitable for him. An object lesson. God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he takes something from his side and closes up the flesh instead thereof. We say rib. We're not sure exactly what the Lord took from Adam, and he made Eve. The one fleshness of marriage is a reenacting of what God has done. It is a coming together again of the miracle that God created when he separated out of man Eve, the woman, in the intimacy in marriage, sexually brings the man and the woman into oneness again. And it is always a reenacting and an honoring of God's original design and the miracle that he did there in the garden. And it is a physical union. Certainly, we're to be friends, we're to be, you know, work in our lives and become more like-minded and like-hearted. But primarily, it is a physical union. Marriage then is ended by adultery, by death, sometimes by abuse, when there is a breaking of that one fleshness, of the covenant of it. That is when marriage is dissolved. If your spirits were married, then when your husband or your wife died, you'd still be married. And it isn't like that. It is consummated in a physical union. So he brings Eve to Adam. Adam says, "Now I understand. This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone." Evidently still thinks he's on the naming task. He says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, it says in Genesis, "Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father, cleave unto his wife, the two shall be one flesh." That's not relative to Adam and Eve. They didn't leave their mother and father. That's written for us, as it's written at least three times in the New Testament. Therefore, what's the therefore? Because it's not good for man to be alone, generally. Because God is involved in the process of bringing the proper person to your side. And please, singles, don't be out hunting. I know you think you have your hunting license. You don't. Don't hunt, pray. Don't join the Date an Unbeliever Evangelistic Association. It really has its founder as someone you don't want to know about. Single guys will pray that God will do for you what he did for Adam and put a deep sleep on you until he brings your partner along. We'll all be safer that way. Therefore, shall a man leave mother and father, cleave to his wife? And you can't cleave properly, guys, till you leave. Sometimes when there's a problem with cleaving, it's because the husband hasn't left mommy and daddy, or the wife hasn't left mommy and daddy, and they hold their family in more reverence than their spouse. And God holds the marriage union in more reverence than parent-child. More, it is more binding than DNA in the presence of the Lord. So there has to be the leaving for there to be the cleaving. And then the oneness, the two shall be one flesh, Jesus says. And it tells us something about God's original intent. Every culture around the world has marriages. Anthropologists tell us wherever they go around the world, there are marriages and there are wedding ceremonies of some type. There's some binding, some ceremony, some simple thing among every culture, even unbelieving cultures. Certainly it goes back to Eden. God's original design tells us that it's divinely appointed union. God controls it. He defines it. He tells us how it works. It is not governed by the courts or by man. It is governed by Almighty God, and he has the right to tell us what marriage is. It is still the same today. It is a physical union. Speaks of the one fleshness. It is a permanent union. God's original intent was not marriage. You realize if Adam hadn't fallen, they'd be celebrating their 6,000th anniversary, him and Eve. It's a permanent union. And it's between one man and one woman. It's not polygamy. We'll find that with David, with others in the Old Testament. That's not God's ideal. Solomon, 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 mother-in-laws. What in the world do you do with that? Original design, one man, one woman. Not one man and one man. If that had been God's original design, there had been no second generation, and this bowl of dirt would have been empty for the last 6,000 years. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. That's God's design. That's what the Bible teaches. Our culture and our nation, this is a free country, have the right to say the things that they want to say. They're trying to pass legislation that I'm not allowed to stand here and say the Bible teaches that God-approved marriage is only between a man and a woman. Anything else is not approved of God. They're trying to say that's hate speech. Now, the bill went through Tuesday in flying colors, but what I'm hearing is if it gets to the president's desk, it's going to get vetoed. Now, we don't live under the Taliban. I don't understand. This is our church, our fellowship within the walls here. We're allowed to teach the Bible. We're going to teach the Bible. And that's what we're going to do. Marriage between one man, one woman, that's the way God designed it. So what God has joined together, Jesus said, let no man put asunder. The ideal for marriage is God-governed, one man, one woman, permanent relationship. A one fleshness. They come back at him. Well, then why did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses suffered. He didn't command. He allowed you. What he commanded, what the law in Deuteronomy 24 commands is this. First, it commands that the husband had to give a written bill of divorcement to the wife. That bill of divorcement, archaeologists tell us, had to have date, time, place, names, and it was finished by the husband saying she is free to be any man's. And what the commandment did, it preserved the integrity of the wife that she, if her husband put her out because of the hardness of his heart, she had the right to remarry. And as she was remarried, the law calls her a wife, not an adulteress. And her second husband is called the husband, not an adulterer. What it prohibited, the commandment was against marrying the first husband again. That was the prohibition. The commandment is not you can't get divorced. The commandment is the wife has to be protected when she's put out. It has to be done the right way. She has the right to remarry. What the commandment forbid was her coming back to her first husband. God said that would be an abomination to me because you can't have God endorsing me divorcing my wife at 9 o'clock in the morning, her marrying somebody else at noon and being intimate with that person dying at 3 in the afternoon, me marrying my wife again at 5. And what had happened is during that day, my wife went out and had an affair with somebody else and then came back into our bed again. God said, that's an abomination. I can't endorse that. Now, it may take years. I mean, you know, to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. What God says, I can't endorse that. That's what the law prohibited. So they thought, okay, we can put away our wife anytime. We can just divorce her. Whatever she's doing, we can get rid of her. But Jesus said, no. I'll tell you this. Anybody who puts away his wife except for sexual sin is causing her to commit adultery. She's not an adulteress when she comes back to the husband. That's what the law forbid. Jesus said, if we go back to God's original intent, what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. If you, in the hardness of your heart, put away your wife without a just cause, you're causing her to be an adulteress. The blame's not on her. The blame is on the hardness of the heart and the one who puts her away. Anybody who marries a woman who's been put away without just cause enters into that problem of the first person's sin. That's the challenge. Now, there are times, and this is the church age, when people end up married to their first spouse again. And sometimes that's a wonderful thing. And the Bible doesn't say there has to be divorce if there's infidelity. Forgiveness and healing also glorify God. But the Lord knows through his word that some of us, depending on our makeup, will feel so betrayed if our spouse is unfaithful to us physically and that one fleshness is broken, that covenant, that we will be so angered and so hard-hearted that we will not have the strength to resurrect that marriage and see it go on, that it would just be a failure. So when there is physical adultery, there is a guilty party, there is an innocent party that we believe is free to remarry. To be taken lightly, never. Hopefully under the guidance of the church and the pastoral staff. But there's a right way for these things to happen. Now the disciples are shocked because in their culture, hey, if your wife gave you a hard time, she fought at you, she was mean to your parents, you got rid of her. They say to Jesus, man, if that's the case, if you get into this thing and you can't get out of it, it's better not to get married in the first place. These are the apostles. Jesus said, well, not all men can hear that, guys. You know, some men are born eunuchs. It's the word for being castrated. Some men are born, and some women are born, without a sexual need. They can live their lives not needing the one fleshness of marriage. And Jesus said, there are those that are born that way. There are those that are made eunuchs, that are castrated by other men. In that culture, anybody who worked around a harem was castrated. If you worked around a king's harem, he didn't want you in there looking at his harem. He says, some men are made eunuchs by other men. And he says, but there are those who by a decision determined to serve Christ in a freer way, make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom. And it infers that there's probably a bit of a struggle in that. Now, there's nowhere that says that's more spiritual than being married. Paul had been married. Peter was married. The apostles seemed to be married. So there's no elevating someone who remains single to a more spiritual status than someone who is married. Jesus is just talking about the problem. And of course, the silent victims always of divorce in a culture where it's taken so lightly are the children. It's interesting, it goes on to that, which is a good starting place for the next study, but an interesting ending place for this study. And people, particularly unsaved people in our culture, say, "Ah, it's no problem. My ex has visitation, and we see the kids." And truth is, and you can look this data up yourself, Glenn Stanton writes, children from divorced homes are more likely to become depressed, withdrawn, display antisocial, impulsive, hyperactive behaviors, and exhibit behavioral problems at school. Judith Wallerstein, who did the landmark study, it took her over 20 years to gather her data and her statistics, who has, and you can go online and find her name, Judith Wallerstein, who has extensively researched children of divorce, says that children suffer even 10 to 15 years after a divorce. Almost half of the children entered adulthood as worried, underachieving, self-depreciating, and sometimes angry young men and women. When compared with adults of intact homes, adults who had grown up in divorced homes had lower psychological well-being, less education, lower marital satisfaction, a heightened risk of divorce, and poorer physical health. Divorced parents overall give less time, provide less discipline, and less sensitivity to their children. That's the data. Now, again, this morning, we're not here to condemn the divorce. We have a divorce support group here at church, and I think it's very important. There is the ideal given to us in the book of Genesis. The only thing that comes to us from the other side of the fall is marriage. The problem is, marriage isn't perfect anymore. It is a sinful, hopefully saved by God's grace, husband, and a sinful, saved by God's grace, wife, who have many selfish tendencies thrust into a relationship where they're supposed to be laying down their lives for one another. And the only way, really, for that to happen, I believe, is under the Lordship of Christ. If I am willing to be, instead of Kathy's husband, the Lord's husband in our marriage, if I'm willing to be the Lord's husband in my marriage with Kathy, and her, instead of being married to me, is willing to be the Lord's wife in our relationship, then, and it doesn't always work this way, then her responses and the things that she would do that would offend me or hurt me don't matter, because I'm getting my marching orders on the vertical. I'm responding vertically instead of horizontally. And it takes both for there to be a healthy marriage. It takes three of us, Kathy, myself, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't see how a marriage stands a chance in this culture without Jesus, without brokenness, without the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So, single people, listen up. Marriage is high maintenance, long term, one decision, lifelong, God's ideal. It's the way it should be. Malachi said, God there says, I hate divorce, because his intention in marriage is to inherit a godly seed. What he wants out of a marriage that stays together where there's children is a godly seed. For kids to grow up in a home where they don't see people throwing in the towel and quitting. They may see people arguing. They may see people going through horrendous things, difficult things. But they see people in those circumstances trusting a living God and living according to his word and toughening it out and finishing the right way. Then that becomes their example also. So single people, think about it. It's easier to be single and want to be married than it is to be married and want to be single. Though you think you're in an enviable position. Divorced people, this is not to condemn you. Look, I haven't failed to declare unto you, as Paul says, the whole counsel of God. We studied. This is what Jesus had to say. It's important for us to look at that, because we don't want to have a cavalier or a lighthearted attitude towards divorce. It's wrong. It isn't God's best. It isn't what God wants for us. He wants us as husbands and wives to fulfill the biblical standard that he gives to us. And married people, it's a great time to take inventory. It is for me, you know, and Kathy, certainly. Years together, four kids together, laughed together, cried together. She sat with me as my dad died. I was with her dad as he passed. We laugh. We fight. We don't really. I say that to encourage the rest of you, but we do sometimes. But there's no going anywhere. She's stuck with me. Love to finish on a rocking chair somewhere on a porch, white hair or no hair. I don't know what future I'm in. Just saying, what's your name again? You know. Saying we did it. We did it. We did it. How many of you have been married for under 5 years? Under 5 years. Well, remember, the most difficult year of marriage is the one you're in. How many have been married over 10 years? Over 20? Over 30? Over 40? Don't keep your hands up. Wait a minute, we're not done yet. Over 50? Wait a minute, no. Over 55? Over 60? Over 60, you get the turkey. See me after the service. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for the single folks that are here. So much potential, so much freedom in so many ways, Lord. I pray for the ones that are grieved because they feel like the season of their life they so long for a husband or wife, hasn't come, Lord. Keep them from hunting, Lord. Keep them trusting you, Lord. Give them wisdom to make a wise choice to know your leading, Lord. I pray for those here that are divorced, Lord, have gone through this horrendous, heartbreaking circumstance. Lord, those that were the guilty party that are here that have repented and they're broken, Lord, and want to walk in your grace, Lord, that you'd encourage them. And Lord, certainly, Lord, for the innocent party, some that have remarried, that have had a church or a Pharisee lay some condemning trip on them that they can hardly breathe and hardly live, Lord, that you would take that away. And Lord, many of us pray for our spouse that's next to us, Lord. Give us grace, patience, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, the fruit of your Spirit, Lord. Let this place be a place where there's a godly seed, a heritage, a next generation that inherits a healthy and determined attitude, that understands your lordship, that serves you and does incredible things for the cause of Christ. Lord, we put all of these things before you, dependent upon you, asking your guidance, your filling, your strength, your forgiveness, your tenderness. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.